It's a beautiful day and a great privilege to come together to worship God and to hear from God through his word today. I recently finished a hugely popular and interesting podcast called Serial. Anyone heard of that? Okay. Millions of people have listened to the Serial podcasts, and it's a true story, an investigation of a guy called Bo Bergdahl, and he was an American soldier who went off base in Afghanistan, and you find out through the whole thing why he did that, and ended up being captured by the Taliban for 5 years. And for the final years, he was trapped like an animal in a cage in a room where there was no escape. And when he was released, he didn't even know how to speak. I can't imagine how horrible that existence must have been for him, with no idea if or when his captivity would ever end. And last week we left Joseph languishing, forgotten in a prison cell. This kid who was dragged off to Egypt is now 30 years old. And we would understand if his trust in people was shattered by now. His brothers, his own family, have beaten and sold him. His employer's wife has falsely accused him of rape. His fellow prisoner who he's helped has forgotten all about him on his release. And we would also understand from a human perspective if he had given up on God. Chapter 41 of Genesis is where we're going today. If you have a Bible, you might want to follow. First six words are important. And it says, when 2 full years had passed. So when we come to our passage this week, more than 700 days have passed since the cupbearer walked out from prison and back into his job. I wonder if, like many prisoners, the PowerPoint didn't work. Okay? That's fine. I wonder if Joseph had marks on his wall like this to remind him how many days he was there. Joseph is in the dark. He doesn't know how long his imprisonment is going to last or if he will ever be released. And what do we know about this 2-year period? Nothing. Silence. But what is clear from the story of Joseph is that through it all, he has an awareness that God is with him, no matter how bad things got. And at home group last week, we were chatting about what it meant that God showed his favor to Joseph. I'll just need to nod you through it, Connor. Thank you. Got to have a father and son team on Father's Day. That's good. So God showed his favor to Joseph. What does that mean? At first, we perhaps think it looks at the outward blessings that Joseph had, that Joseph was favored by making his life that bit easier, giving him the trust of his superior, of Pharaoh and the jailer, and in turn being given responsibility. But I think that's really getting things the wrong way round. I'm convinced that, most importantly, Joseph knew the presence of God was with him because of the peace he had, the confidence to know that God cared for him and had a plan for his life. These outward blessings that Joseph had came primarily because of the relationship he had with God and also from his personal witness, his example, and his attitude. But everything flows from that relationship with God. Foundational. Because I was thinking of Peter in prison. God was with him. Peter didn't have any great favors. Peter had just been beaten, abandoned, and left in that prison cell. And what was he doing? Singing praises to God. Circumstances were not improving for Peter in any way. Faith was independent of circumstances. The greatest blessing we can have is having God with us, irrespective of life's comforts. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's a deep joy when there is no joy to be found, something that the world does not know, but which God makes available to all his children. Don't let your circumstances mold your life and your outlook and your character. Whatever your life looks like at the moment, if you're a follower of Christ, be encouraged because God is with you. And that is a true foundational truth, no matter how you may feel about it today. I'm pretty sure, I'm confident that Joseph continued serving God in the prison through this 2-year period. The jailer, we remember, had put him in charge to look after the other prisoners and the running of the whole prison. And there's no sense of that being taken away from him. So far, Joseph in his life that we've seen has shown gifts of administration and leadership and prophecy through dream interpretation while serving in the prison. And there's a level of consistency because he's used these gifts while he was also in Potiphar's household, all preparing him for the huge responsibility that would come in his life. But from that point of progress, there is no further change or improvement in Joseph's circumstance. And when he wakes up on this day, when everything changes, it was a day like any other. And last week we looked at 2 dreams, and we have another 2 dreams this week. We read as we continue in verse 1, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. And then Pharaoh woke up, fell asleep again, and had a second dream. 7 ears of corn, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears of corn sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 healthy, full ears. And then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. So the previous evening, Pharaoh has this very strange dream. And we can combine the 2 accounts in this passage to get the full details of that dream. The previous evening, this dream comes. Dreams were not uncommon and not an uncommon occurrence in those days. One expert explains the Egyptians' understanding. This is what they believed. Sleep puts us in real and direct contact with the other world where the gods dwell. Dreams were therefore a gift from the gods. And for ancient kings, they were given even more value because in ancient texts, pharaohs were likened themselves to gods. So his dream begins with him standing on the banks of the Nile, the great river, the symbol of Egypt's great power and wealth. And up from the river come these 7 strong, healthy cows. Cows were also of much greater significance to Egyptians. They represented Egypt, even one of the gods, amongst other things. And then up came rather different cows. They were grotesque. They were skinny and unhealthy. They were ugly cattle. The meaning is actually evil-looking, uniquely horrible. And I think I've missed this element. I've always pictured this dream something like this, like almost like a cartoon. You know, there's 7 big, fat, happy cows standing there. Up come the 7 skinny cows, and they go, and there's just one munch, and they've got rid of these big, fat cows. Whereas there's more of a sense to believe that this is a graphic, a violent, blood-spattered dream full of dread for Pharaoh. Picture these evil-looking beasts turning on the fat cows, ripping them apart, eating them up, and then left looking exactly the same. And when he went back to sleep, there's 7 healthy ears of corn. Egypt, known as the breadbasket of the Roman Empire. And they are also in turn eaten up by the thin ears of corn that sprout up. And the fact that these dreams caused him such upset and that it was only when he woke up he realized it was a dream would indicate this view of realism, not some kind of cartoon, ridiculous dream. It says in verse 8, in the morning his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Pharaoh wanted to know what these dreams meant. He knew they were significant. And so he called for his wise men and his magicians. And then they came with their special dream books. And these explained standard elements of dreams, but this dream did not fit the normal pattern. There's room to believe that they gave what they thought their interpretations were, but none of them satisfied the king. And it's a vivid reminder later on of Daniel as he has to explain supernatural God-given messages to the king in Babylon. Verse 9, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants. He imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night. Each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams and he interpreted them for us. Giving each man the interpretation of his dream, things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position and the other man was impaled. So it's then that the cupbearer remembers, hears what's going on and has a flashback to remember his experience with Joseph in prison. How he and the baker had shared their dreams, how they had come true to what Joseph had said. And maybe he can bring a solution to the king's problem. Note here how he's a bit careful in how he tells the king. It's an anniversary of his release. The king's birthday's coming. And we read that the situation is also a reminder of his shortcomings, the wrong that he had committed against Pharaoh, to land him in prison, or maybe also realizing the wrong that he's done by forgetting Joseph and what he had asked of him. He says, Your Majesty, there's this Hebrew slave in prison who explained my dreams. Calling Joseph a Hebrew prisoner makes him sound insignificant, so he doesn't have to explain why he's never mentioned him before. At this stage, Joseph knows nothing of what's going on. But God is moving, but the impact of this is still to come for Joseph as he scratches day number 731 on the wall of his cell since the other prisoner left. So verse 14, so Pharaoh sent for Joseph. He was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. So Pharaoh's interest is alerted, the order's given to bring Joseph to him. And you can imagine the excitement, the flurry of all that goes on in the prison with the arrival of the Pharaoh's official. And Joseph would have immediately realized that something is going on. It's to him that they rush in his cell. And in a flurry of activity, he's whisked away, he's washed, he's shaved, because in Egyptian culture, men were clean shaven. And he was dressed in clean clothes to make him presentable to the Pharaoh. And the whole experience must have felt like a dream to him, another dream, just like a blur. Is this really happening? All he has known for years is the prison cell. And now he finds himself standing in the palace. History makes clear to us the grandeur and the wealth of Egypt. And here he is standing in the most amazing building of its time in the world, standing in front of the most powerful world leader. I think it would be quite overwhelming. Verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. It's all about Joseph. Joseph has had experiences, as we know, with his own dreams as a young man, where God has given him some understanding of that. Last week, we thought about how he served God in his prison cell and interpreted the men's dreams. It's clear that the pressures of life have been molding Joseph. Molding Joseph into the man God wants him to be. How will Joseph respond to this moment in the spotlight? I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. The questionable attitudes of a spoilt son have been stripped away. He's humble. I cannot do it, he says. And we thought earlier at how we don't know anything of what happened in those last 2 years of waiting. But what we can see here, most importantly, is that Joseph has clearly not given up on God. When life is just carrying on without anything dramatic or any change of circumstances, will you keep carrying on being faithful to God? Joseph is not bitter with God for what's happened, what is happening. He doesn't blame God for what he's had to go through. He isn't even sorry for himself. Some people might have taken this opportunity to try and state their case before Pharaoh to get released. Joseph could even have attempted to manipulate the situation to say, I'll tell you if you set me free. He's there to do God's will, and that is all. It is unconditional. His trust is in God, whatever the outcome. But Joseph has no doubts. He stakes everything that God will give him the understanding that he needs for Pharaoh. And in fact, the answer that Joseph gives Pharaoh gives huge additional weight to the meaning of the dream. It's not going to be Joseph and his wisdom and translation of the dream. It's not even Pharaoh's dream, but rather acknowledging that the dream is heaven sent and that it contains a message that is coming from God himself. So Pharaoh recounts this vivid dream to Joseph. Without hesitation, Joseph knows the meaning of the dreams. He's there to serve Pharaoh in this way. He is God's man in the right place at the right time, accomplishing God's plan for his life. He explains the dreams. One commentator says, the word of God, when it is given, is meant to be understood and acted on. There's no point in that dream unless it's explained. God never speaks without authenticating his word or giving someone to explain it. This whole situation has been planned by God uniquely for Joseph. In the whole of Egypt, in the whole of the world, he's the only one for this task. As I thought about this, I thought, this is such a well-known story. Has anyone not heard this story before, just out of interest? Okay, good. Because we know that story so well, the answer to the dream is pretty obvious. But taken at face value, the dream is very weird. So I thought I should do an in-depth poll, and I can exclusively reveal that our survey says that 100% of the people I asked, well, two people accurately that I asked, got it completely wrong. I went to the librarian and I asked for her help. She started off by saying, well, I'm an atheist. I said, oh, that's brilliant. That's really helpful for this. She had no idea of the story. And amazingly, she was interested in Jung and dreams and said how she loved the Song of Songs in the Bible, had read Job, but hadn't read the Gospels yet, so I encouraged her to go in that direction. So I told her the story and said, could you explain this dream to me? And she had a moralistic explanation, but she says she would never have guessed what it meant. And she asked if he did anything with this dream and was amazed when I told her and explained that the one who brought the explanation for the dream was the one who saved the whole nation and the countries all around. I also asked my friend who lives locally, no idea. And sometimes we forget because we know it and it seems so blinking obvious. It was not obvious. Verse 28. Sorry for the bad language here. Verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. Seven good ears of corn are 7 years. It's one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years. So are the seven worthless ears of corn scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It's just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten. The famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God and God will do it soon. So Joseph's answer is clear and decisive. Each detail of the dream makes perfect sense now, and the future is revealed. A boom time is coming, but more importantly, it will be preceding a terrible famine on its way. And the fact of there being two dreams is explained. They have the same meaning. Because the same meaning is reinforced, it's going to happen soon. What does this story mean for us this morning? What can we learn from Joseph? What can we learn about God? Joseph was in limbo. He saw no light at the end of the tunnel in his circumstances, but he trusted God. And so often in life, we find ourselves in circumstances where we are stuck, where we don't see a way ahead. Maybe you are in a difficult time of waiting. Maybe waiting, wanting a partner or a relationship to change for the better. Maybe an illness. Maybe looking for a job or desperate for a new job or more money. Today, there's no sign of that changing. If you belong to God, remember, He is with you. It's the most important thing we could ever have. He wants to bring you peace. He wants you to know His presence. He has not forgotten you. I'm not saying that everything will necessarily be neatly tied up for you or that you'll even get what you want. God was working out His plans, which would bring Joseph's release. But the work that God was doing in Joseph's life in this time of trial was actually more significant. It's the same for us. God's trials are to mold us, to make us more like Him. This is God's greatest will for us, and He longs for us to look to Him and to rely on Him in times of limbo. Joseph carried on serving God in the midst of it all, in the bleakness of the prison and the beauty of the palace. He served God in the prison. He served God in the palace. God has gifted Joseph with natural and supernatural gifts, and he has used these gifts humbly for God's glory. Serving God is a responsibility, but it's also a privilege, and it is to be a joy. Spiritual gifts have been much in my thoughts, particularly in recent months. And it was interesting when Matt Round was coming to speak recently and said, I'd like to come to speak on something else. I'd like to speak on the talents. Gifts are vital, and they are essential to the life of the believer, and more importantly, to the building up of God's people and the church. They are the building blocks of growth. One of the languages of love, who's heard of the languages of love? Okay, if you haven't, go and look at it online. It is great. I think it's really helpful. Basically, it means that people experience and receive love primarily through the love language that they have. And for some people, that love language is receiving gifts. That's what means so much. Yesterday, I dropped a little gift into somebody local from the church, and it was a very insignificant amount of money that was spent, but the joy on the face of the people who got it was amazing, that they were delighted to receive this little gift. How does it make you feel when you get a gift? It shows that we are valued. It shows that we are of worth to someone else. And God's gifts to us are part of the evidence of God's love for us. It's not really something I was taught in church growing up for some reason. And I know plenty old Christians who have never found their gift. They would have no idea. And I think that's really tragic. It has to be a basic element to our Christian lives. The Bible tells us everyone who has faith has a gift. If you're a Christian, do you have a gift? I'll say it again. Everyone who has faith has a gift. Along with the Holy Spirit, God gives us at least one special spiritual gift. And there are no exceptions, so you cannot deny it. And Joseph, as we have seen, knew his gifts and used his gifts. I wonder if you know what your gifts are. And does it really matter? Whether you're young or old, it is vital. Why does it really matter? A few points. It's a God-given supernatural gift. Something filled with God's power that you couldn't do on your own. And then I thought, in the language particularly of our younger people and in our culture and film world today, really it's a superpower. It's a superpower. Who wouldn't want to use a superpower if you had it? Secondly, God will accomplish his kingdom plans using your gifts and build up his church. And thirdly, God will give you joy and fulfillment as you serve. Why would you not want to know what your gift is? How'd you find out what it is? Sometimes people around you can help you identify your gifts. Church leaders too have a responsibility to help people in church to find their gifts. And there are helpful questionnaires which can point you in the right direction. Next screen is a blank. Thanks, Connor. There's a brilliant Bill Hybels video on the Willow Creek site. We'll probably email that out to you this week. I urge you to watch it. We watched it as a home group and found it really helpful. I'm just going to steal a little bit of what he did. He is quite an accomplished artist, and I've tried to work hard to replicate what he did on his board. So he starts off by saying that if we imagine a swimming pool and a diving board here, he explains that with our gift, we need to jump in and use our gift. But he goes on to explain that for most people, that first time of using a gift doesn't always work out. And lots of people in their Christian lives then get discouraged and say, well, I tried it and, well, it didn't work out, so. I got out of the pool. It just didn't work out for me. And as Bill Hybels strongly says, and I strongly agree, don't get out the pool. Don't get out the pool. You need to get back in and you need to move into another area, another team, and try that out. And most experts would say that it doesn't work the first time, maybe even the second time, third time, possibly not, fourth time. He didn't do this, but I thought this was actually much better. You hit that sweet spot when you find the place where God takes your passion, your gifting, and you're able to serve God in that area. And it's great. And you can feel, I can't believe I get to do this. I love doing it. It's not a chore. I'll be a bit controversial. If you're serving in church in an area at the moment and it's a chore, it's probably time to move on. There's probably someone else that can come in and take that. And you can find your gift elsewhere. As I said, it doesn't always work out that what you think your gift is actually the case. I know somebody who has a real passion for worship and love worshiping, love singing, but I would not inflict that on a church. It is painful. And that was so hard for the person to accept because they love doing it. But they had to be encouraged gently into another area where they were clearly gifted and able to use that and enjoy the worship, being part of the congregation. For other people who think, I want a platform. I know people that have said, I want to speak. I should be up there speaking in church. I'm better than you guys. You think, well, that may be true, but that attitude stinks. That is not a humble attitude and a way that God wants us to serve. If you've got out the pool, if you're sitting on a sun lounger at the side, just watching what's going on, it's time to get back in and to get involved. We all need to play our part. Most churches work with an 80-20 split. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And we are blessed as a church. That is not the case. Most people serve in the life of this church. But imagine every single one of us finding that sweet spot, finding that gift, loving serving God, and building up the body together. If we don't use our gift, we handicap the body. We all have a part to play. Sometimes we do fall out and we get out the pool. Circumstances of life are not straightforward, and Avril's going to come and just share a little from her experience.
For a wee while, we were involved in a church in Edinburgh and it eventually imploded. And after that, we sought to go to another church. And as I looked round, I saw so many people who were gifted in the same areas as me. And I actually felt, how am I going to serve here? What am I going to do? And I just felt quite miserable. I could do plenty of things, but they weren't my gifting. And like Joseph, I just decided, well, I'm going to have to do what God wants me to do. And as he interpreted the dreams in the prison, I just got on and served him, but it wasn't my passion. We then came to this church, to KCC, and I loved it when I came, but yet again, there were so many people doing the things that I thought were my gifting. But gradually, I just decided, well, I'm going to get on Welcome, where I can meet with people, and I'm just going to have people over to my house, new people that were coming to the church, and have tea together, and just try and do what I thought God was wanting me to do at this time. But as time went on, God was definitely showing me where my place was in KCC. You see, God gives us all gifts, and they're not all the Collins and the Clives, but there are people here who've got things they can do that can fit in. Don't leave your gift on the shelf to get dust, because God wants you to use it. They are for his glory. They're not for you to just sit and enjoy. They're to build up, they're to encourage and to strengthen this church. And as we move to multiple services, we're going to need absolutely everybody's gifting to enable us to move forward. So all I can say is I joyfully serve in the areas that God has shown me. I feel a total fit in what he's shown me to do because he gave me the gift. It's not Avril's gift. It's not mine. It's yours to share. And every single one of us have that gift. Is that enough? He did say be quick.
So there you are. Don't let it gather dust. Excellent. How will you find the right area? I was hearing from Ed. Unfortunately, Ed couldn't be with us this morning. I nearly asked Steffi for a picture that would have fitted in at the end of this story, but I thought better not. Ed stewarded just recently in church here, and he was very nervous about it and the implications of it, and was about to pull out but decided he would just do it. And he was amazed how much he enjoyed it. And he said sometimes he came to church and he found it was hard to get to know people. And after that week, he was really excited about church, actually grinning, Steffi said. So there you are. When you think of using your gift, just picture yourself grinning. For some of you, that might be difficult, but I'm sure we could all picture that. When we serve in our gifting, it will bring blessing. As Joseph brought blessing to others, and people will acknowledge that. You'll be fulfilled in what you're doing. You'll be thinking, as I said, how did I get to do this thing that I love doing? If you're serving in an area where it's a drag, as I've said, maybe it's time to look at another area. But don't leave it too long. Look to the Lord and try other areas. There may be something unexpected there. Asking questions such as, where do my passions lie? What kind of things do I enjoy doing? What am I good at? Or a new area where I would like to develop in. These are the areas generally where our gifting will lie. Maybe you feel in limbo today, as we've thought about Joseph and your life. Maybe you're wanting things to change. Remember that in the trials of life and the pressures that come, God wants first to change you. God wants first to change you. More than your circumstances, God is looking to change you. And Joseph's life is about to change in ways he could never have imagined. Because as God's word tells us, he is able to do even more than we can even think or imagine. God is faithful and there is a reward for his faithful people. If you don't know your gift, please speak to Clive or myself and we will be happy to point you in the right direction. This could be revolutionary for you, but it could be revolutionary for this church. Maybe you have a sense of God's calling on your life. Maybe you've been out the pool and it's time to get back in. We need each other. We need you. And together in Christ, we are strong. Thirdly, use your gift. Joseph stands in front of Pharaoh in the palace and serves God. But one day each of us will stand before God. And may we hear the words from him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because we followed him, because we have served him with our lives and with the gifts that he's given us, we've played our part in building up the body of Christ. But maybe you're here, lastly, and you don't know Jesus. Maybe this whole talk doesn't make a lot of sense to you. Your Father loves you and has so much in store for you. He has sent his Son to die for you. He has a plan and a purpose that he has made you for. So I'd encourage you today, don't miss out on that relationship with God. We would be so happy to introduce you to him this morning. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the way it speaks to us. And we thank you for Joseph and the way that you were able to change him and mold him to make him into the man that you had created him to be for a time such as this to come. For each one of us, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that when we come to know you, you give us a gift or more than one gift, and you give us your Holy Spirit, you give us your power. I pray for this church, that you would build your church, that each one of us would play our part, that we would not stay out of the pool, that we would not leave it to others, but that we'd all do our small part to accomplish something great. I pray for your protection over us and your blessing as we move forward. We look to you for continued blessing as we seek to grow as disciples and make disciples in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.